So continuing on in our Exodus series, if you have a Bible with you, we'll be starting in Exodus 17, verse 8 today. Just a bit of a history lesson to start us off. The beginning of the end of the war. What many people have come to call the landing on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day in 1944. Invasion which required 326,000 troops, more than 50,000 vehicles, and some 100,000 tons of equipment. All of it fought by men. Men who knew the cost, who knew the consequences, who knew that this may be the end of their lives, but marched on anyways. Motivated by the desire for freedom, they willingly stepped into the fight. In less than a week, they secured the beach, but not without great sacrifice. It was an attack that claimed the lives of more than 4,000 Allied troops and left even more injured. No one can say that this battle was not gruesome, messy, heart-wrenching, and scarring. The sacrifice was so great and the task was hard. Courage was necessary. Boldness was of the greatest commodity and wholehearted effort more precious than fine jewels. Every man knew the cost, but won anyways, giving their all to achieve victory. Counting the cost of the battle in nothing in comparison to the victory that they may attain. They marched on. Some say the victory was decided that day. The end of the war was near. They knew that the Allied forces had won. Beginning of the end of the war. So although the Battle of D-Day was won in early June, the surrender of Germans wasn't until May of next year. Surrender of Japan in August, and the formal end on September 2nd, 1945. 15 months of fighting a war that was already determined. War may have been over, but the enemy was still prowling, still holding on to what control he still had left. Every man still had to be vigilant, brave, wholehearted, full of zeal, and desire to see it through to the end. They had to persevere and not give up. So just as much effort as went into D-Day to secure the victory had to go into every battle following in order to win. And today, although the victors, victory has been determined, we are still at war. Although Jesus has already defeated sin and death, the devil no longer has any power, God has won, we are still at war. We still have sin, lies. The enemy is still prowling. He's still trying to hold on to what little control he still has left. And so every bit of effort that went in to the day at Calvary needs to continue on into every single battle. Families are under attack. Divorce rates continue to rise. Fathers are passively watching their children walk from the faith. Wives are giving up supporting and encouraging their husbands. Grandparents think their time to disciple others are over. The transgender and homosexual agenda keeps being pushed into our families, into our churches. Satan is doing his best to deplete the influence that parents have on the children. The number of abortions continues to grow to a staggering and heart-wrenching number. The church is under attack. Many leaders are leading from a place of fear rather than courageously standing firm on the word of God. People are tending to be entertained rather than to worship the Lord and to serve. Many put on a face to cover up their brokenness, their sin, their desperation. People are leaving the faith. Youth, young adults, young families, elderly. Sin isn't talked about. Repentance is not a popular message. Suffering for Christ is foreign. Forgiveness happens less and less, and making disciples has become something that is optional rather than a command. We ourselves are under attack. While suffering from the effects of sin, We all believe and have believed lies from the enemy. We're still believing lies today, some of us. Covering up sin sounds better than exposing it. Talking about superficial things is more enjoyable than exposing lies, repenting of sin, sharing victories, discussing God's commands, and celebrating what Christ has done. Grumbling can sound like a more enjoyable pastime than finding a solution. And we see all of this, even this is not new. We see all of this in the Exodus story. The Israelites, even though they're delivered from slavery, brought into freedom, are given a promised land. God's already given them the victory. All they need to do is step out in faith and take the land that God has promised them. But continually, over and over again, they start grumbling, they start complaining, they start talking about, you know, maybe Moses isn't a good leader. We want a different one. And maybe we're just brought out here to die because there weren't enough graves in Egypt. Oh, that we would just be able to go back to Egypt because there was food and water there. We see this time and time again. It's not new. But God is calling us to engage in the war. He's calling us to fight with bravery and boldness. Not be passive, knowing that He has already given us the victory. We fight in His strength and His power, surrendering our all to Him. Exodus 17, starting verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Well, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And here's the first time we hear of the Amalekites. But there is a long history of the people of Amalek coming against the people of Israel. Scripture records this lasting feud between the Amalekites and the Israelites, and God's direction to wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth. This is the first time we see them. It's not the last. The Amalek's unrelenting brutality toward the Israelites began with this attack. And it's recounted in Deuteronomy 25, starting verse 17 to 19. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind, which were typically women and children. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land He is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Now the Amalekites continually joined forces with Israel's enemies and were responsible for the repeated destruction of the Israelites' land and food supplies. The Amalek's hatred of the Jews and the repeated attempts to destroy God's people led to their ultimate doom. And their fate should be a warning to all who would attempt to thwart God's plan or would curse what God has blessed. The story should also be a warning to us to obey God. Although God clearly commands that they be wiped out, Israel was unwilling to do so. For the purpose of this message, it's really important for us to make this connection when relating to spiritual warfare. Some of you this morning may still be enemies of God. Some of you this morning still have not surrendered to Christ. You've not repented of your sin. You have not confessed Jesus as Lord, and you're still an enemy. This should be a warning to you. Repent of your sin. This is the message that Jesus proclaimed. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ask God to forgive you. Step into His grace and His mercy. He has won the war. He has given His life so that you might be forgiven. You might turn from being an enemy and be a part of His army. Some of us here this morning could have what looks like righteousness, but we're still living it out in our own strength. We're trying to win the battles on our own. We need to surrender and we need to repent of that as well. Repent of trying to achieve victory over sin, over the lies of the enemy on our own. Some of us are just lazy warriors. Although we've been called to fight. And this is what it says in Hebrews 12, 1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Some of us as lazy warriors, we much rather make excuses for our sin. We much rather just point out other people's sin and not deal with what's actually going on in our own hearts. Much rather just kind of cover it up or ignore it. But we're called to remove all that hinders, the sin that easily entangles. Repenting of sin, being rid of hindrances. This creates within us, within the body of Christ, a desire to have other people come alongside us to point out our blind spots. This creates within us the body of Christ for other people to come along and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. You are living in sin. You need to repent. Or, hey, this is what the Word of God says. Have you been believing a lie? You need to expose that and believe and step into the truth. This creates within us that desire because we want to throw off everything that hinders. The sin that easily entangles. We don't want to make excuses. We don't want to cover it up. We don't want to ignore it. Think of an army. If you have an army and there's a traitor within your camp, what good does it do to your army to just, you know what, he's not really all that bad. Sometimes he really messes things up and when we're out there fighting, he stabs one of us in the back, but he's not that bad. Oh, let's just leave him alone. You know, if we tell him that he needs to get out of the camp because he's a traitor to us, he might get upset. He might ridicule us. He might reject us. We're just going to try and make some excuse. We don't want to do that. As people who are called by God, who want to live a life in accordance to his will, we don't want to make any excuses for the traitors that are in our hearts. We don't make any excuse for pride, fear, selfishness. We want to get rid of it. We want to repent of it. Ask God to change our hearts in that. We want others, the body of Christ, to come alongside us. Now, the unique and defining factor of this battle that it was not won by the strength of men, wasn't won by brilliant military tactics. It was won by willingness of men to stand and fight while looking to God to give the victory. The enemy's attack, Moses responded by commanding Joshua to get a group of men to go and fight the Amalekites while he went up on a hill with Aaron and Hur to raise his hands to the throne of God. Something I want to make note of here, some insight into this. When Moses went up, he raised his hands into the air to the Lord. He noticed that Israelites would win. Now, is anyone here in class? If you can, some of you, that's a long time ago. Some of you, it's not so long ago. Some of you, it's even this time of life. But you're in class and you want to answer a question really badly, or you want to ask a question really badly, or you just really got to pee. And you raise your hand in the air and you want the teacher to look at you and they're not paying any attention. They're writing on the board. You know, they're talking to someone else. That troubled kid in the back who's throwing paper airplanes, they're scolding them and you're going, Eventually, what happens? Well, all the blood runs from your hand down. It starts to get really sore. It starts to get really tingly and you just can't hold up anymore. Just put it down. You got to have a break, a breather. Shake it out, get the blood back in there, put it back up. When Moses does this, all the blood's rushing down from his hands, he's getting sore, he's getting tired, puts his hands down, the Amalekites start to win. So he puts them back up, Israelites start to win, puts them down, Amalekites start to win. If there was ever a man who had the willpower to endure and persevere any kind of pain or exhaustion from raising his hands in the air so that his people that he loves would not die, that they would win a great victory, it would be Moses. This is a man who was willing to give up his own life to save the Israelites, even though they deserved death because of their disobedience. But he couldn't do it. No amount of willpower, no amount of sincerity, no amount of love that Moses had for the people could keep his hands up. He needed help. He needed Aaron and Hur to come alongside him. Some of us are in this fight. Fight for our loved ones. Fight for our families. Fight for our neighbors. No matter of sincerity or willpower in your life is going to allow you on your own to accomplish all that the Lord calls you to. Because he wants us to be in community. He wants us to be helping one another. He wants us to be warring together. Now, does God need all of us to accomplish his purposes? Well, no. God can do more with a man who is willing to step out, putting their trust in the Lord for victory, than he will do with a cowering army. We see this in the story of David. The whole army of Israel is cowering at Goliath because they believe the enemy was too strong. God used David, who was willing to step out in faith, to defeat the giant. And although that is true, God still calls an army. He calls each and every one of us who are in faith, who love Jesus, who want to be engaged in this battle to do it together. All the while looking to God to give the victory. Now we have in this passage one of the names of God. Moses calls God Yahweh Nisi, or maybe some of you have heard Jehovah Nisi. It means, the Lord is my banner. Moses' act of raising his hands was like that of raising a war banner. This is a military term used to establish identity, to give courage and hope. So as the army looks to the banner, they remember who they are, who they're fighting for, and it gives them courage and hope. Now every one of us is marching under a banner. Every one of us is looking for something to give us identity, something to give us courage and hope. Common banners of today: wealth, power, abilities, work, popularity, religion, self. March on these banners to identify who we are. Psalm 20, verse 7 to 8 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Those who are in faith in Jesus, those of us who are engaged in this battle, our banner is the Lord. We cannot be looking to banners of work to give us our identity and courage and hope in this fight. We cannot look to the banners of religion to give us courage and hope to identify who we are. We cannot be looking to the banner of self. Our banner is the Lord. Many times I believe we fail, we lose in this war that we're in because we are trusting in one of these banners is not the Lord. When we have loved ones leaving the faith, when we start looking to one of these banners, collapses. When we start struggling with our own sin, when we look to one of these banners, collapses. Because these banners exert themselves as strength, we exert ourselves as strength. In reality, it's weakness. So it is much greater than to believe that we are far weaker than we would like to believe, than believe the lie that we are strong enough to win on our own. See, the weak man will cry to the Lord for help. Ignorant, strong man looks to his own ability and is utterly overcome with fear when the enemy is too great. Again, we see this in the story of David and Goliath. The people of Israel, going out in their own strength against the Philistines, soon as the enemy looks too strong, they are overcome with fear. They won't step. They won't engage. They won't be brave. Overcome with fear. But David steps up, says, "You've got an army, but I've got my God." Wins the battle. He wins. God gives him the victory. See, we have in this spiritual war that we are in, a great enemy. I mean, Revelation 19, it says he was able to wage war in the heavens against the king of the universe. Strong you have to be able to do that. He's much stronger and much smarter than we are. And every time we come against him in our own strength, we will lose. We'll lose to his deceptive speech, to his lies. He'll play upon our sin, our own heart, fleshly desires, and we'll lose. And he wants us to be arrogant. He wants us to believe that he's weak. He wants us to believe that we're much greater than he is. The warrior who underestimates this enemy, his fate is lost. But the warrior who does not underestimate his God, yet humbly relies on him for strength, will be victorious. Just to give a little picture of this in my own life, there's been few people, mainly my Uncle Rich, who have come alongside me to point out some areas in my life that I have, for the longest time, tried to deal with on my own. Areas of fear, areas of selfishness, areas of pride. You know, I get accused of it. It hurts people. It's not right. I know it's not right. But for the longest time, I would just try and, okay, Theo, yeah, that was really arrogant. Probably shouldn't have mocked that person so much. Next time, just do better. Right? Or, oh, man, I'm really afraid right now. Like, I got to stand up in front of a whole bunch of people and talk. That's terrifying. So I'm just going to ignore that fear, or I'm going to in some way try and cover it up. I'm going to try and picture everyone in their underwear. Maybe that would work. That'd be a little bit better. And I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm trying to deal with it on my own rather than taking it to the Lord. A few people have come up and they've started pointing this out to me. Started recognizing that always my life was kind of characterized by this equation of repent, then do better. Repent, then just try harder. You messed up that time, but as long as you do better next time, they'll just cover it. You can just forget about that time you messed up. And this affects my prayer life. There are times where I willingly will sin. Because of this equation, repent plus do better, comes from a heart of God only accepts me because of what I'm willing to do for him. Then as soon as I sin in my willingness, then I feel like I can't even come before the Lord. I feel like there has to be a period of time where I have not sinned, and usually those times aren't very long. But it has to be a period of time where I don't sin, where I start feeling good about myself again. I start feeling like, all right, I'm doing pretty all right. I'm a righteous guy. Then I can start coming before the Lord again in prayer. The equation needs to be repentance plus surrender. Repentance plus surrender. So when things come up now in my life, I try and apply, it's very biblical, repentance plus surrender. If I'm being arrogant, if I'm being prideful, exerting myself over other people, I'm way better than that guy. See what he did? And they come before the Lord saying, God, please forgive me for my pride. Please forgive me for thinking that I'm better than other people. That's wrong. I'm not. Please change my heart in this. Humble me before you. And then to live in His truth. God, we're all sinners. We're all people who need Your grace. We're all people who just need You. And so just use me. I'm here to be used by You, to be an example of You, to speak to others of You, to exalt You so that they might see You and not me. Like what John the Baptist says, that I might become less, that He might become greater. And then live in that truth. I mean, God to do the work in your heart that you can't do. And then help others in that. I mean, that was huge for me. Have someone else come alongside me and say, hey, listen, here are some lies that you're believing. Oh, I didn't even recognize that. No, you need to expose that. Oh, hold on a minute. Let's take a step back here. You're exposing some things that are really ugly. I don't like that. No, we want to get rid of sin. We want to get rid of hindrances. We need to expose it, bring it into the light. You need to repent of this. Oh, I guess I do. Okay, I'll repent. Then help other people in that. So just recently, this is all part of the battle that we're in. The devil wants us to stay in our lives. He wants us to stay in our sin. He doesn't want us to throw off the things that hinder us. He doesn't want us to repent. He doesn't want us to be strong in Him. So just recently, I was taking some time with a young man who was working a job that was really creating within him a whole lot of negative responses. He's believing a whole lot of different lies, and it just was not a good situation. And after we began talking, I began asking him some questions about why he does some of the things he does, why he believes some of the things that he believes, and we started getting down to the heart of the issue. Well, the heart of it, of the issue was, I just need to do better. I feel really bad about myself because I fail, I mess up. And I'm disobedient to the Lord, so I just need to do better. And a lot of that was being fed by the influences in his life. And so I started pointing and said, you need to repent of that. Repent of the belief that you are the one that needs to change your heart, that you are the one who, in order for God to accept you, in order for God to love you, that you need to be the one to just be better, do better. Be the kind of person that God would look at and say, wow, that guy's amazing. Yeah, totally I want him to be in my kingdom. Repent of that. Then start living in complete surrender to the Lord. Surrender to His truth in obedience. Allow Him to change your heart. Get better influences. Right? The Bible is pretty clear that we need good influences in our life. I mean, bad company corrupts good morals. Psalm 1, blesses man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Identifying truths that he needs to live in, surrender to God. And that was one conversation. Many more conversations had to happen. The next day, I'm praying with some others that he would recognize that he needs to quit his job because of the bad influence it's having in his life. We're praying that night. He says to me, I need to quit my job. Praise God. We need to be in prayer for one another. It works. This is a prayer week. Spend time praying for one another. I need to quit my job, he says. Right on. What brought you to that conclusion? Well, you know, here's some things that I've noticed. Here are some things that are just wrong. Here are some things that's really deeply affecting me. I need to start surrounding myself with good company. So perfect. Right on. Okay, so we talked a little bit more about that, right? Quit your job. Next day, get a text. Hey, I'm having some doubts. I don't know if I should quit. Well, hold on a minute. Let's go back to the truth, right? We need to be doing that. In this war, we see this again and again in the Exodus story. There's times where there is victory, like in this one. And then they keep going on their way, and they go, oh, I have doubts. Maybe we should go back. Or we should go back to Egypt. It would probably be a lot better, more comfortable. You know, I have doubts. I don't know if I should. So another conversation, right? Let's go back to the Word of God. What is the truth? What is God calling you to do? Stand firm in the truth. Step out in faith. God has good things in store for you. He doesn't call you to do things he doesn't think are good. They are good. Do it. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. Hey, so did you quit today? No, I didn't get a chance to. Take the chance. Step out. Engage. Next day, all right, praying for you. Step out in faith. Do what is right. Did you quit today? No. Why? Didn't get the chance. It was a series of conversations, right? Where we're coming back to the Word of God. We're coming back to truth. We're reminding what God has said, what is good, what is right, what is true. It's very easy for us, and I think oftentimes we believe the lie that all you can do is say your piece and then leave it. This is what's good. This is what's true. This is what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, that's good. Well, and they don't do it, and we go, well, I told them. It's not my problem now. They didn't want to do it. They don't want to do it. I'm going to leave them to it. No, we need to. Listen to what Paul says to the church. In Acts chapter 20. I'm going to have to flip through it in my Bible. I don't think I put it in. This is the heart of a warrior right here. Heart of a leader, someone who's boldly stepping out in faith. Verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is a guy who's passionate. This is a guy who understands the battle. This is a guy who's willing to step out in faith. Admonish 3 years, night and day, with tears. It's not enough just to say, here's what the Bible says, go and do it. And we need to be walking alongside each other. Walking alongside the people in our family, our neighbors, people within our church. The spiritual battle. I'm part of a group called the Warriors. It's my uncle, buddy Dan, buddy Ruben, buddy Adrian, all meet together. We call ourselves that for this reason. We recognize that there is a spiritual battle happening all around us. And far too many people aren't aware of the urgency of it. This battle is much greater than any battle that's ever occurred in the physical reality that we live in. In the spiritual reality, this battle is intense. I mean, people are dying and going to hell. People are continuing to live in sin, continuing to live in the lies that the enemy is feeding them. this battle is intense. We need to be people who are engaged in it. Can't be blind. And so we call ourselves the warriors because we want to war on. We want to continue in the fight. We want to engage in the battle. We don't want to sit back. And this means when we meet together, we're sharing weaknesses. We're sharing sin. We don't ever want to be in a place where we believe in the lie that we're strong. We can do this on our own. We've got this figured out. The Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. We share our weaknesses. We share our pride. We pray for one another. The Bible's clear in James. It says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. So we do that. That's engaging in the battle. And then we share. Just yesterday, we were sharing what we called warrior stories. Events that happened in our life where God so worked in us or through us in someone else's life of how he has brought about victory. And just to make note of the story I shared about the young man who eventually did quit his job, that was not the victory. The victory was not him quitting. The victory was him surrendering. So we share these stories, these warrior stories about how people that, you know, when we step out in faith, when we step out and we speak truth and we bring people to God's word, we use his word the way it's supposed to instruct, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness, we see him at work providing victory as people repent of their sin and surrender to him. We see him at work within our own lives as we repent of our sin and surrender to him. As we expose one another and the things that we may be believing, the things that we may be acting upon that we are blind to, we encourage one another to repent and surrender, and that's where victory happens. So, I hope that this message just brings to light a deeper reality of the world that we live in. Families are under attack. Church is under attack. We are under attack. This is not time to sit back and just flip through channels. This is not time to use all of our free time to play video games. It's not time to use the opportunities that we have to speak, to talk about superficial things. I mean, put the TV remote down. Put the phone down. Take a minute to not talk about the game. Talk about God's commands. Talk about what he has done. Talk about what he is doing. Talk about sin, expose lies, and share with one another the victories of Christ. He is calling us to step out in faith, to believe in him, to look to him, to march under his banner. And he provides the victory. I want to read a poem that my fiance wrote. It's very good. Maybe biased, but it's called The Warrior Song. I hear the army rising, that's generations strong. Their footsteps coming in the distance, and the power in their warrior's song. They know the battle's worth fighting, they know it's already won. The cost is worth the battle scars, and leaving behind our worthless memoirs. We'll drop everything to go forward, because we know of a great reward. The Spirit of God goes before the fight. We're in his hands as he remains in our sight. Who will pick up this cross and go, jump into the deep where the Spirit flows? There is a call to all who hear this battle cry, to the fathers and the mothers who have built up strong foundations, to the children around the table who are the inheritance of our nation. Some hand over their families and refuse to fight, giving way to the darkness and fleeing the light. Some give way to a slow fade as darkness blends to a lighter shade. Awake, O church, to reclaim what we've lost, being willing and ready to suffer the cost. Are we willing to be the light, knowing we're always in the Father's sight? Come out from hiding, O men of valor. Stand up and be bold, no longer shall we cower. Take the sword of the Spirit in the palm of your hand and gird up your armor and get ready to stand. No longer shall we sleep through this time of tribulation. Be a torch held high, bringing others to salvation. Oh, to really know how to give up all, to abandon our life's comforts for the sake of the call. Come out from hiding, O men of valor. Stand up and be bold, no longer shall you cower. Take the sword of the Spirit in the palm of your hand. Gird up your armor and get ready to stand. No longer shall we sleep through this time of tribulation. be a torch held high, bringing others to salvation. Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city. God is with us in this war. He has already won. As D-Day has come to be called beginning of the end of the war, so too what Christ has done on Calvary is the beginning of the end of the war. He's already won. We need to step out in faith, putting on the full armor of God, putting our trust in Him, marching under His banner together. And if you read through the next chapter of 18, you see some of the benefits of that. See what happens when they step out. A Midianite priest comes to know the one true God. He gives wise counsel to Moses. They organize themselves. They set up good leaders. And they march together. God gives them victory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that you reign victorious. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would get a better understanding of the reality of the war that we are a part of. That we wouldn't sit back. We would engage. We wouldn't get caught up in civilian affairs. We'd be soldiers. God, help us to humbly come before you, repentant of our sin. God, rejecting the lies of the enemy. Holding fast to your truth. Standing firm on the word of God, even if it means rejection. Even if it means ridicule. Even if it means being put to death for our faith. You did. Help us to be like you. God, I just pray for the rest of the day that we have today. We make the most of every opportunity. Thank you for the beautiful weather. God, just help us to war well together. In Jesus' name.